So good to see you this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts in chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we will begin with verse 29. We're going to read here in Acts chapter 5 and begin with verse 29 and read to the end of the chapter. And I'll refer back to a portion of Scripture here in a little while. So Acts 5, 29, Brother Rich will lead us.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be a somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let him go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
So good to see you this morning. I invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 2. Now, as we are considering the sayings of the Savior, I think it imperative to understand the Scriptures in a certain way. You need to see the Old Testament in terms of types and prophecies and, of course, history. You need to understand the Gospels as being letters, books, correspondence of declaration. You need to understand that the book of Acts is a book of history, also a book of prophecy. And then the epistles are letters of explanation. So if you don't spend a considerable amount of time in the epistles, you do miss a great deal. However, we're looking now in these letters of declaration. And so we find a wonderful passage here in the Gospel according to Mark. Today we're going to see the great physician and the helpless paralytic. We see the sovereign Savior and the silent sinner. We see the man who could and the man who couldn't. The man who couldn't care for himself, the man who couldn't take a step, the man who couldn't carry his own weight, and most importantly, he could not get to Christ. If you cannot see that this man represents all of mankind, you have missed the whole point. Last week, we looked at the leper, and his corruption is a picture of the corruption of all sinners. In our natural state, we are both the helpless paralytic, and we are the corrupt sinner. So I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 2, which text is also found in Matthew 9, also in Luke 5. And I chose Mark 2 for the study this morning. So look with me, please, in Mark 2 and verse number 1. And again, this is Jesus. He entered into Capernaum after some days, And it was noised abroad that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bring many sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Paralysis is a condition involving the loss of muscle function. Some causes of paralysis is a trauma to the body, a stroke, cerebral palsy, Parkinson's, multiple sclerosis, and other things. One who has complete paralysis is said to be a paraplegic. He is without the lower use of his entire body from his shoulders down, but his brain functions in a normal capacity. Today, we're most blessed to live in a time in which there is special equipment to assist those who are paralysis victims. But in the first century, they had nothing and they were totally dependent upon others. So this fellow, in our account, is totally dependent upon maybe family or friends to help him with everything he does. The word paralysis comes from a Greek word, and the word simply means to lose control. This man is said to be sick of the palsy, not just a victim of palsy or a paralytic, but he is said to be sick of the palsy. He has lost the motor control to his muscles. He lost the sensation to his fingers and the feeling to touch. The physician Luke used a very technical term different from that of Matthew and of Mark. And he said he was taken with palsy. Both of them said he was sick with palsy. It says that he was taken with palsy. It's a passive verb that indicates that he did nothing to make this happen, but it happened to him. And so what exactly took place, we don't know. Maybe a trauma of some kind, maybe he fell somewhere, or maybe a massive stroke took him at some point in his life. We don't know exactly why he was this way. What we do know is that he was chosen of God for the purpose of illustrating the power and the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of miracles in the Scriptures. They are not an end in themselves. Therefore, we don't need miracles today to authenticate Christ. We are to believe the Scriptures. And so these Scriptures give us the record of what He has done, and they tell us of who He is. In that light, consider with me a few thoughts concerning our text, please. First of all, it says in verse 1, again he entered into Capernaum. I love the placing of Capernaum. It's a seaside town on the northeast edge of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew and Luke call it his city, that is the city of Jesus. It's the city where Jesus spent most of his ministry and where he resided during his ministry, according to Matthew 4 and verse 13. Here, he called the two fishermen, that is, Capernaum, Andrew and Peter, according to Mark 1:16. Also here he called Matthew the tax collector in Matthew 9 and verse 9. Also in Capernaum he performed many miracles. He healed the centurion's son. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out the two devils of the two men, or the many devils of the two men of the Gergesenes, and sent them into the pigs, if you'll remember, and they ran off of the cliff. It's also a place where he raised Jairus' daughter. It's also the place where he went into the synagogue and he delivered that wonderful address that we have recorded in John chapter 6 concerning the bread of life and himself. And here, of course, we have the text of him healing the man afflicted with this paralysis. Jesus had preached in the synagogues throughout Galilee. He spent many days in prayer. And now he has returned to his home away from home, the home of Peter and Andrew, where he had previously been, according to Mark 1 and 29. And it tells us that after some days, so he was there for a little period of time, and then it was noised abroad that he was in the house, and straightway, into verse 2, many were gathered together. Sort of seems to me like it was a prairie fire. And it spread all over the city and all over the region. And so people, for teaching, for preaching, and for healing, came to see him, listen to him, and to hear him. Also there, according to Luke, there were doctors of the law and Pharisees. Now the word doctor is actually a Latin word. Therefore, being a Latin word, it was added to the text, not a Greek word, not an Aramaic word or Hebrew word. It was added to the text. The word doctors comes from the word didaskalos for teachers, and it really means that they were teachers of the law. They were scribes at the top of the list of the scribes. And these scribes were a special group who were set aside, tested, and approved for their knowledge and for their teaching of the law. So it was a very precise group, a very analytical group that is sitting there and listening. Also, it tells us that there were Pharisees who were there. I'll talk more about Pharisees at another time. Phariseeism is a doctrine. And you must understand that while the Pharisees were a historical group, Phariseeism is a legalism. It is a root of legalism that resides in all of us. And it is this legalism, this Phariseeism, that is found in every strata of religion. And many will come to a point in the gospel, but they cannot overcome and move past their legalism, and they lapse back into their legalism. So that's these doctors and these Pharisees who have gathered together. But what Luke is showing by referring to these doctors and these Pharisees is that the influence of Jesus is growing. And it's a matter of time until they become strictly against him, but his influence is growing. It tells us in so much that there was no room to receive them. So in other words, people were coming and the house was as crowded as it could possibly be. This was a large house, most likely, maybe even what we would consider a two-story house, probably not a full two-story, but some sort of an upper deck or an upper room on top of the lower part of the house, probably a courtyard, and the overwhelming crowd filled up all of the house. Jesus most likely is in the upper room and maybe at a window, and he is teaching and he is preaching, and the house is full and the door is full and the courtyard is full, and they're out into the street, and people are overwhelmingly listening to him. It says that he preached the word. The word for preach is not the typical word keruso, but it is the word laleo, and it's a word that means to talk. I'm not good at saying this word, but it's an onomatopoeic word. I think that's close to what that would be. And it's a word that means a repetition, and it's an imperfect tense verb, which means that he spoke, and he spoke again, and he spoke again. And it means that he continued to speak. His words came easily and smoothly and powerfully. They were full of knowledge and wisdom. That's all wrapped up in this word, that he preached to them or he spoke to them. He wasn't loud. He wasn't spitting. He wasn't walking on the cuffs of his pants. He wasn't walking on the hems of his garment. He wasn't walking on the back of the pews. It wasn't excitement. He was sitting and teaching and preaching to them. And then it says that he was preaching the Word. And that word, logos, it means intelligent speech. And this intelligent speech framed the teaching. It framed the laleo as it came from him. Looking at other parts of his preaching, we know that he preached salvation free of works. He preached grace. He preached law's justice. He preached God's love. He preached man's accountability. He preached God's almighty power. He preached the true meaning of the Old Testament and its prophecy. He preached the Messiah, showing that he was the Messiah. But moreover, did he preach righteousness. That righteousness that no man had and yet God required. That righteousness that would result from his obedience unto death. That righteousness that God would accept. And it would be so perfect, so complete, that all whom God had chosen, he would reckon it to their accounts and forgive their sins, redeem them, and justify them. Therefore, it must be particular. It must be precise. It must be altogether in his hands. That righteousness he declared to them. Now, just like following the Sermon on the Mount, it says that he taught them as having authority, not as the scribes. Just like those people that are in front of him, those doctors of the law that are so high in their teaching, he taught them as having authority. And he had a way of teaching that no one could. I think these doctors at once were astonished and offended as they sat there and they listened. Then look in verse 3. And they came unto him, these four men, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So they, refers to these four, came and they're bringing a man who is laying on what we would consider a cot, and they call it a bed. Now Mark is writing this many years later, probably, let me think for a moment, maybe 35 or 40 years later, after this event. But yet he has a very vivid and dramatic picture in his mind. He used what is called a dramatic historical present tense verb. Notice it didn't say they came unto him. It says they come unto him. So he looks back and he sees this with this dramatic, vivid image in his mind. And he said, they come. Well, that's what all of God's people do. They ever come. And that's the way Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he said, to whom, that is to Christ, coming. And that's what we're ever doing. We're always coming to him. Born of four, it says, appears only in Mark, and doubtless as on some cot, and two at one end and two at the other. They were driven by love and compassion, desire, determination, but most of all in verse 5, they were driven by faith. That's what Jesus said. Now God is a God of means, and he used these men to bring this one of his own choice into his presence. And it is our desire that we would be God's means to bring others to Christ and present Christ to others. We are not closed in our thinking. We want to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell others of him. How much it is a wonderful thing to be like these four who were instrumental in bringing one of God's chosen sheep into the presence of Christ. And then it says in verse 4 that they could not come nigh to him for the press. He's not talking about the media. He's talking about the press of the crowd. So you can see them as they're coming along. They've been traveling for maybe quite a while, bringing this fellow on this cot. And no matter, even if it is four stout fellows, they've had to set him down from time to time and take a little rest, change arms from their right arm to their left arm. And finally they get there and they see this humongous crowd. And they're sitting there in stunned silence as they're listening to Jesus preaching and teaching to them. And they have no way to be able to get to the door to find an entrance in. And so they look over to the side and they see what is either a stairway or maybe just a ladder. But I like to think of it as a stairway. And so they work their way around sort of silently through the crowd, and they work their way over to this stairway. And they come, and they somehow strap him down so that he won't fall out. And two lead, and the other two follow, and they get up to the top of the stairs, and they set this man down. I think one of them went out onto the roof, or maybe to a doorway. Some suggest that there was a doorway that was seldom used to this upper room. And they went to the doorway, but it kind of seems to me that they went on top of the roof, and they pulled back most likely what would be some kind of covering that they would have had there, maybe a thatch of some kind. But this man looks and he finds where Christ is. He knows that he's right under where he's going to be, and he's teaching as he's looking out this window. And they go over and pull back these tiles and pull back maybe thatch or whatever it is there covering this roof. And they strap him down, and they somehow have some type of ropes, and they let him down into the room. They're still on the outside, and he goes down through that top of that roof, and Jesus is outside of the window. And now the crowd cannot see. People that are down below can only hear. They can't really see what's going on. The people outside certainly cannot. But they let him down to where he's supposed to be, and he's in the presence of Jesus. And in verse 5, it says that he saw their faith and he understood what a strain and a hardship it was upon the palsied man and upon the four friends to get him there. It's a mistake to see that faith is the cause of the healing. Faith is ever present in acts of grace, but their faith is not what caused this miraculous act. It is the object of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not faith. In our day, men have faith in faith, but the faith is in the object, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a word comes from the paralytic. There is no word from the four friends that we see. There is no plea from the sinner. There's no sinner's prayer. He let him down, and then Jesus looks at him. I'm going to give you three things that Jesus said. First of all, Jesus preached a saving word. Son. Don't you think when he said son, it's a kind word, so he didn't rebuke him. He said son. And I think that this paralytic, with this brightness of his mind, believes he's about to get up and walk. His four friends believe he's about to get up and walk. But he didn't say get up and walk. Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I ask, was the paralytic disappointed? Were the friends dismayed? Was the crowd again hushed? A murmur thinking that there was going to be a healing? And yet, all he said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. The word be forgiven is the word to send away, aphemi, dismiss. He said, your sins be dismissed. Now, Jesus did not enter into a theological lesson regarding the forbearance of God till the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to go to the letters of explanation for that, and particularly in Romans 3 and 25. He made a simple declaration, and that's what these Gospels are. They're words of declaration. And he declared to him a saving word, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's just like he promised Abraham, and Abraham believed. He was persuaded. That's what faith is. He was persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. God promised righteousness imputed to him and justification, and Abraham believed it, and he believed God was able to perform it, and he did, and he would, in connection with the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. But here's another thing. Jesus went to the heart of the man's problems, and that is sins. Original sin and actual sins. We aren't told that this is because of some sin of the man who is in paralysis. but because of sins. I love what Matthew put before this. He said to him, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And in addition to this saving word, be of good cheer, Jesus used that word when he spoke to his disciples when the seas were tossed back and forth. And when foretelling of his and their approaching suffering, he also used it of concerning Paul when he was in Jerusalem. And so I say to you today, be of good cheer. And then this brought about reasoning in these doctors and these Pharisees. And it says that there were certain of the scribes, no doubt these high-level scribes, and all of them really because they thought like sheep. They had all been taught to think the same, and that's the way Phariseeism is. It insists on everyone thinking exactly the same. And so there were certain of the scribes who were sitting there, and they reasoned in their hearts. In their hearts, that's their inner man, the whole person. And they reasoned within themselves, and they said, why does this man speak blasphemies? And the word blasphemy is negative or distracting speech. So they accused Jesus of detracting speech. Who can forgive sins but God only? So they were right about who can forgive sins, that is God, but they were wrong about the blasphemies. But it is this very charge of blasphemy that will actually be used to lead to implement death charges and take Christ to the cross. They were not right about who Jesus was. They thought him to be a mere man. If he were a mere man, he could neither heal the man or forgive sins. So he was not just a mere man. He was God in the flesh. What a contrast is here between this simple paralytic who said nothing, who we're not revealed any negative thoughts in his heart or mind. But here are these other men who are full of insults in their heart and mind, the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they had everything and the paralytic had nothing. They thought they were healthy and strong because they had not sinned. And they thought he was weak and helpless because he had sinned. But it's the opposite. They had nothing and he has everything. He has everything because he's chosen of God. And Jesus said to him, this saving word, thy sins be forgiven thee. But then Jesus not only preached the saving word, Jesus posed a striking question. Two of them, really, in verse 8 and verse 9. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up, take thy bed, and walk? Jesus knew their hidden thoughts. There is nothing hidden from God. He asked these two questions. Why do you reason these things in your heart? I imagine the crowd began to say because they couldn't see who he's talking to, and he didn't address the scribes and the Pharisees. He simply says, why do you reason these things in your heart? And nobody knows exactly who he's talking to except these scribes and Pharisees know. They know who he's talking to, because they know what's in their heart. And then he asked them, which is easier? This is a theological axiom. I did a little bit of study in the world of theology, and that's the kind of thing that is discussed, and it would have been largely discussed among these Pharisees. Such theological axioms as can God be so powerful to be almighty, but can he pick up the whole world? Can God know everything so much that he knows nothing? Here, can this man find it easier to forgive sins or to heal someone? So Jesus gives them a theological problem that they love to think about. And so you can just see them sitting there and thinking about, yeah, that's a pretty good question. Which would it be? Which would be harder? That's the kind of thing they would think about. But they also understood that what this man is saying to them is, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal him? They understand that he's saying, I am God. So Jesus gave them a striking question following his saving word. And then there's a third thing here that Jesus said, and that is that Jesus pronounced a sovereign decree. He said to the sick of the palsy in verse 10, I say unto thee, if you ever wonder if salvation is particular, if you ever wonder if the blood of Jesus Christ was definite, if you ever wonder if the righteousness that He earned was definitely applied, just read a verse like this that is a declaration of His sovereignty. I say unto thee. There were other people there with various ailments. No telling how many people with different ailments. Maybe other paralytics that were there. I say unto thee. Not general, not universal. He didn't heal every paralytic. He didn't cleanse everybody's sin. He didn't make it an opportunity. He didn't provide a chance. It's not what He came for. Oh, preachers say that. That's not why He came. I say unto thee. As He said back up here, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I say unto thee. You can deny particular redemption all you want to. It is found all over the Scriptures. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed. Don't leave this nasty bed back here for me. Take it with you. You'll be strong now. His strength immediately returned to him. The feeling in his fingers that he didn't have is now they're back. And I love this. Go thy way to thine house. Well, that's where a joyous family awaits. Can you imagine his family that had seen this poor man who had been once healthy? However it happened, all of a sudden he is in paralysis. It says in verse 12, and immediately he arose. Not after a little bit. Immediately. He arose. He took up the bed. He went forth, that means he went down the steps from that upper room, before all of them, everybody watching. These big-eyed doctors are sitting there looking at this. This man has both forgiven his sins and he has healed him. And the healing is a demonstration of his power to forgive sins. And he went forth before them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed, and most of the people, now not these doctors, not these lawyers, glorified God. And I love this last phrase. We never saw it on this fashion. I love that. We never saw it on this fashion. The paralytic man is now cleansed on the inside and on the outside. We never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it like this before. And we've never seen it like this since. Men try to duplicate it. Frauds are driven to implement a hoax. False prophets are driven to implement deception, trying to call themselves what they are not. We never saw it in this fashion. It's never been like this before, and it'll never be like that again. This is the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we rest. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, may we rest in this sovereign Savior, this perfect physician, this Almighty that came to forgive sins and to heal our diseases. And we pray, our Lord, that You would cause all who are listening and all who hear this message, who are Your sheep, who are Your sons, such as this paralytic, to bow in heart and mind to Your sovereignty and might and salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.